You know, the subjects preached on today in the scripture read, I thought about something while I was even reading it. I think to forgive someone is the hardest thing a human being can ever do. To just say, I'm sorry, or I forgive you, it sticks in the throat sometimes. You just think about that. We see it on paper about forgiving people, pardoning them. But when it comes down to, if somebody's done you very wrongly through the year, or somebody stepped on your toes, or hurt maybe your child or your spouse or something, it's hard to forgive. But guess what? Christ told us to forgive repeatedly. It's not a one-time deal. It happens throughout life. Fred Rogers, who was a famous Presbyterian minister who had children's program on television for 100 years, I guess, he said once, the more comfortable we are with each other, the better we can help the world to be comfortable with each other. The trouble about that is we aren't comfortable with other people because we want everybody to conform to our ways. And if that was the case with me, I'd be the most boring world around. But the thing is, we have to realize that all of us should try to extend that olive branch to others. But sometimes we're going to have a foot in the mouth disease problem and we'll say the wrong thing and offend somebody, or somebody will offend us and we go home licking our wounds. You know, when there is hurt, brokenness, distrust, and betrayal, what is to be done? Well, Simon Peter, you know, the big mouth disciple, he was probably the leader of the disciples, who understood that Jewish tradition declared it's all right to forgive once, twice, and even three times, but not four, approached Christ about this issue. It is a question that everyone faces. How many times should we pardon? Well, it may not be spoken about much, but realize this, when we ask ourselves, why should I forgive this time? Isn't once enough? Christ replied, as many as 70 times. Now, of course, he didn't mean that it must be counted each time we tap it out with our toes on the floor and then cease and desist. When we reach the final number is not the goal. Christ set the number as more of a benchmark which says, unconditionally, we must pardon. And again, I say, that's difficult to do. Now, hearing this pronouncement isn't what some people would prefer. Perhaps the hurt is just too deep or the pain is still too tender. Perhaps the act of pardon is too great. We know forgiveness isn't the easiest and most appealing option. I had a woman come to me years ago. She'd left her husband. He was very abusive to her. And she divorced him. And she told me, she said, you know, I don't think I can ever forgive him. And I said, give yourself time. It's like with grief. Nobody should rush a person about grief. When they tell you, you need to get rid of this or get rid of that, that's left up to when you feel like in your heart and mind ready to do so. Fortunately, years later, she contacted me and she says, I finally forgave my ex-husband. And I said, well, I'm glad you did. But I said, guess what? It wouldn't have worked if you had not been ready for it. And she says, you know, I realize that now. So if somebody tells you you need to forgive immediately, maybe you're not ready. And it's not that you don't want to. Maybe you're not at that point yet. So don't kick yourself with your shoes or your foot and say, oh, I wish I could be more like so-and-so and forgive. Maybe the time isn't right, but don't worry. God will give you that moment, that grace to be able to forgive someone. We know forgiveness isn't the easiest or most appealing option. It is when we pardon, we heal the hurt that was never deserved. Christ understood that and sought to reinforce the importance of the parable with a thorough explanation. In this parable, a king or a landlord or whatever you want to call it, it's various translations, who wanted his embezzled money. Evidently, he'd had an audit done and realized there's been some skullduggery done, and it was a servant who had been doing it. He'd been doing some things with the books. He summoned that corrupt servant to explain that indiscretion. The servant responded with the fact that he could not pay. Then his master or landlord declared that he was going to sell that servant and his family down the river, plus seize immediately everything he owned so the debt could be squared away. Suddenly, that servant fell on his knees and pleaded for mercy so he could earn the money to pay off the debt. Well, the king or the landlord then replied, with what action? He canceled the debt and wiped it completely off the records. You know, the legal system has terms for that. You know, if a person is convicted of a misdemeanor or a felony, you can go, in certain circumstances, back to the court, and they will either seal the record or expunge it, which means it's wiped out. And so this is what that landlord did. He wiped out that felony on the part of the servant there. So we have that hope that, yes, if we forgave somebody, God will forgive us. And talk about being merciful. That landlord was very merciful, and the debt was quite a fortune and unpayable, and that servant could have never ended up paying off such a crushing debt. The only way this debt was to be resolved was by what I said, a complete pardon or expungement by wiping the slate clean. Christ wanted the audience who heard this parable for the first time to understand that God too offers forgiveness, which is far greater than any reward or any judge could even grant. That is incomprehensible to our human minds, but it is a pardon that completely cancels out all debt. Christ didn't put the brakes on there, but spoke further about that same servant who was freed from debt. But guess what? He went out of the household there without remorse, and he looked over, and there was a fellow there, a fellow servant who owed him money, and he had no remorse. He went after him, this embattled servant. And you know how much the servant actually owed this man who had been forgiven of his debt? 15 measly cents. But this fellow was going to collect it, and he's going to send him to prison where he could be tortured for it. Boy, that fellow, that forgiven, original forgiven servant certainly didn't learn a lesson, did he? And he was going to send that fellow to prison. The other servants heard it and saw it and went straight to the landlord and told him what happened. And the heart of the message is spelled out for us to understand. We must treat others as we have been treated by God. It's another angle on the golden rule. Compassion must be in the forefront of all intentions to mend fences. Now, this was something that the insolent servant didn't grasp, and because of it, he brought up on himself his own downfall. The servant wanted the benefits of forgiveness, but rejected the responsibility. The servant was full of greed when, in fact, as Christ pointed out, he should have been filled with grace and compassion. I knew a woman like that one time. She drove 800 miles. She was driving from Pennsylvania with a friend, and she started having this really, really bad headache, and she said it felt like a burning iron on top of her head. She drove 800 miles, and when she got home, she went to the ER. Guess what? She'd had an aneurysm. But miraculously, it had closed up, and she didn't die from it. Was she grateful to God and grateful for living? Probably somewhat, but you know, she was really a terror to be around. Now, it wasn't due to the aneurysm, but she felt like it was owed to her to be healed of that. And she made a lot of people's lives miserable. She's dead now, but I hope she came around later on. But she was a person that I feel like she should have been on her knees praising God for healing her of that aneurysm. Because God does miraculous things, and we are to not just thank God, but be grateful to people around us. Do things for others as you would have them do unto you. Remember that. Remember that. And how often people are seething with greed, not necessarily of material substance, but of lust for revenge with no justice available. Again, another Fred Rogers quote. He said, "When I get angry, it's because somebody's demeaned someone else." And I think that's for all of us. I remember watching a video here a while back of Ruth Graham's funeral, Billy Graham's wife's funeral, and her surviving senior older sister, Rosa, spoke. Now, all of Ruth's children got up to speak, Ann Graham, Lots, Franklin Graham, and all of them, and they really had loving testimonies of their mother, and it was a very serious and somber time. Well, Rosa got up to the pulpit. This was at the Montreat Presbyterian Church in North Carolina. She stood before, I guess there were 1,000 people there, with a somewhat somber face, and she just made an announcement. Said she and her sister Ruth were made in China. Well, it cracked the congregation up. It set the tone for that entire little speech that she made. But she pointed out something. She said her brother-in-law came up to her one day about a year before that, and he'd read the biography of her father, Dr. Nelson Bell, who was a Southern Presbyterian medical missionary to China. And he said to her, her brother-in-law said, Tell me, Rosa, said, you and Ruth didn't fight like cats and dogs as the book described it. And she looked straight at him in the eye and said, you haven't heard the half of it yet. Well, here's the gist of the story. She said she and Ruth would only fight when their mother went down to the women's mission clinic and they'd get by with it. But she said they'd fight like cats and dogs as the book said. But if someone else, a third party, came in, they were thick as thieves. They would defend each other. My sister and I do the same thing. We still have now and then have little tests, but heaven forbid if somebody tried to come in between us. We'd take on an army, you know. And I think that is with siblings. It's a sibling rivalry, but we take up for one another. And so what happened a lot of times is that, you know, if we don't care about the others around us, then is God's grace really evident in our lives? But the most important thing is people will go around with, as I think I said this last Sunday, a grudge all the time, and they are actually the biggest losers. They have the stone cold heart. But let me say this. You must forgive yourself first before you can forgive somebody else. Think about that. If you don't, you're going to be embittered the rest of your life. Well, you know, when pardoned, respond with the grace that God has given you. Where is the grace? Well, is grace demonstrated daily in living so as to permit others the freedom to make mistakes? But why is it that we can stumble and fall around many times and we don't pay attention to that? But woe and behold, if somebody we know does that, we're the first to point the finger. That's not the way it works. We are there to help pick them up. They are the ones who need our help. Simon Peter's question still echoes loudly about how many times we must forgive. In reality, to explain it in layman's terms, God's forgiveness is not for decoration. It is for use. Again, God's forgiveness is not for decoration. It is for use. We've been pardoned. God's grace waits for us to accept it. We are called to pardon. I'm going to tell a story here, and most of you will probably think I've lost my mind. I'm not defending the man at all. I loathe him. He's dead now, hopefully. But I'm going to say this. There's a story that I discovered about somebody. I never thought I'd ever see something good that the man did. Adolf Hitler is credited with doing something commendable in his otherwise wicked and evil life. A physician in Austria, where Hitler was born and raised, wrote him a letter in 1939 seeking a visa to immigrate to America. Austria had just been swallowed up by Nazi Germany, and the doctor was Jewish. And what a good time to be a Jewish person in Austria. And when Hitler received the letter, his staff ridiculed it, and the Gestapo, under Heinrich Himmler and Goebbels, they got ready to go to Vienna to arrest the man. Hitler gave strict orders for the doctor to be issued a visa along with his family immediately. All passage, transportation, including the doctor's furniture and personal items to America, was to be paid at the expense of the Third Reich. His visa stated that under no circumstances would this man be arrested. Can you imagine that? He wouldn't be arrested, imprisoned, harassed, or detained by the Gestapo. The physician left Europe and settled in the United States. Well, why all the benevolence from Adolf Hitler? I mean, when I read this, I was pinching myself. Why was he so conciliatory? Why all this? The Austrian physician had personally treated Hitler's sick mother when no other doctor would, because the woman was a pauper and poverty-stricken. He was kind and compassionate to her. Hitler never forgot this doctor's loving actions and eventually saved his life. I only wish Hitler had taken on some of those characteristics, the world would be different. To grant grace to somebody who has hurt, disappointed, or excluded us is a giant gesture. This passage that's in Matthew assures that we can rely upon God's grace, but not only can, we must, and in doing so, God's grace and justice will prevail. Let us pray. Lord, when we have trouble forgiving people, whether it's family, friends, acquaintances, or colleagues, let us remember that you have forgiven us, and we are so thankful for that. Help us, Lord, when we stumble and fall, but also help us when we see others do the same thing. Others try to hurt us or out of revenge, do whatever they can. But Lord, we know with your Holy Spirit that you can provide us with the grace to do it. We pray, O God, that sometimes we know that life will give us a boomerang. And we ask, God, that if it does, that we can handle it, knowing that your grace will keep us steady and steadfast. Help us, O Lord, always, through Christ our Savior. Amen.